come to the conclusion of the story of Jonah, four short chapters. And this morning I'd like to go back and read chapter 3 and 4. If you'll recall, chapters 1 and 2 are a story, and then chapters 3 and 4 are a similar story, but there's an obvious break between the two, and these chapters are short, so that we can get the entire flow in our minds. Let's go back and we'll read all of Jonah 3 and 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take shelter in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. God, you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. We thank you that you are the God who said, "Let light shine into the darkness." You are the God who has caused your own glory to shine as a bright light in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come now to your word to study it, to hear it, to meditate upon it. We ask that you would speak. You tell us that the unfolding of your word gives light, and so we ask that you would shine within us, speak within us, that we might truly know who you are, and that we may truly give ourselves to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, we come to the end of the story, and finally, we discover why it is that Jonah didn't want to do what God said to do. Has it bothered you as you have read the story, unless you read the whole story at the beginning, but has it ever bothered you that the author of this book, the storyteller, has never told us why Jonah didn't want to do what God said? Up to this point, we've never been told. The author has been withholding this vital piece of information to the very end of the story, to the last chapter. And I think that he does this to create some suspense and some tension and to get you asking the question, what's wrong with you, Jonah? Why not? Why not go and do what God said? Why say no? Why run away? Why to go to such extremes not to do what God said? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And we're never told why. Finally, as we come to this last chapter, we learn the reason why Jonah didn't want to do what God said. And we find the reason why the book of Jonah is in our Bibles. The author brings this story to a conclusion with three questions, all designed to make us think. The first question is posed by Jonah himself in chapter 4 and verse 2. And here we have Jonah's complaint. the end of chapter 3, when God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said when I was still at home? Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still in my own country?" Only now we learn that Jonah has not been completely silent. I mean, as you read the story at the beginning, it's just Jonah running away. He never says a word to God. Now, for the first time, we learn that he had argued with God. "Is this not what I said? I knew you would forgive them, and that made me angry." Jonah, what is wrong with you? And here we begin to see the sin that lies behind his running away and his disobedience. Here's the sin of anger. And that's the most obvious sin. It lies right on the surface of the story. Jonah admits it. God himself, this is the very thing that God addresses, and he does it twice. Verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Again, verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And what makes this sin even worse is that Jonah acknowledges that he's not being like God in his anger. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." God is slow to get angry. Jonah is quick. Well, why get angry? What are you angry about, Jonah? Is it possible to see here some prejudice? "I didn't want to go. I didn't want to take the gospel to them because I knew that you would forgive them. And I didn't want to see that happen." Jonah hates the Ninevites. He hates the Assyrians. These are the enemies of Israel. They're not nice people. God, don't forgive them. Destroy them. Get rid of them. Is it possible to see some pride behind this? What makes people prejudiced is not just their contempt of other people, but it's their inflated view of themselves. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, when I was in my own country, when I was among people that were like me, Israel? God, don't forgive them. Don't spare them. They're not your people. We are the children of Abraham. We deserve your free gift of grace." They don't. "You should only love me and people like me and my church, my country, and the people that I like to hang around with." But I think underlying all of this anger and the pride and the prejudice, Jonah displays this basic dissatisfaction with God. God's not doing what Jonah wants God to do. And what's the point of having a God if he's not going to do what you want him to do? I mean, that's basically what Jonah is thinking here. I mean, it's what lies behind idolatry. I want an idol, and I'm going to make it in my own image to supply the things that I want in life. I mean, what's the use of having a God? He's not going to get you out of trouble and do things for you. There's no fun being a Christian if you don't get something out of it, if you don't get your own way. What's the use of having a God if he doesn't give you what you want? Jonah's primary problem: he's dissatisfied with God, and he's put himself in the center of the universe, and his perspective, this is the be and end all. This is his whole universe. The center of his universe is Jonah himself. What I want. What I want to see happen. And the last thing that I want to see is for those people to get saved. I don't want to have to go to church with them. I don't want to see them get off. They're not nice people. They deserve to be destroyed. I don't think this is right. I don't think it's fair. Jonah feels pretty strongly about it. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Have you ever been dissatisfied, disappointed with God? Second question in the story now comes from God. And here we see something of God's compassion. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Notice the patience, the grace, the mercy, the compassion that God has for Jonah. Jonah says, just kill me. And God says, no. We saw this in chapter 1. Jonah ran to get away from God, and God goes after him. God doesn't just let him go. God pursues him. We see it in chapter 2. Jonah says, let me die. Just throw me into the water and your problems will be solved. I want to just die. And yet God sends this great fish to come and to rescue Jonah, take him to shore. Chapter 3, Jonah walks into a hostile city and reluctantly preaches to these people, to dead sinners who don't deserve mercy, and God grants success. Now Jonah says, kill me. But God's love is so patient. And instead of striking Jonah down, fine, I'll just use somebody else to do it. Instead of doing that, he gently leads Jonah back to him with this question. Is it right for you to be angry? He's giving Jonah some room. He's giving Jonah some time to think about his anger and his sin. Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? Sometimes God uses a storm to get our attention. And sometimes God will just use that very simple, quiet question pops into your head. Is this right? Jonah turns around. He stomps away. He leaves the city. He throws himself down on the ground. He's going to watch and see what happens. Who knows? God may come to his senses finally and destroy these people. But he's going to sit outside of the city and watch. The time limit is coming up. He's going to sit there and see what happens. Let the fireworks begin. Let the fire fall from heaven. Destroy them. So Jonah's sitting out there on a hill in the hot sun, 110 degrees, just outside of the modern city of Mosul in northern Iraq. And he just sits there. He notices a plant begin to grow up next to him. Huge vine with large leaves, and in the heat, the leaves covering his head and granting some comfort and relief. And for the first time in the story, you see Jonah smile. For the first time in the story, Jonah is happy, very happy. looks around, he says, this is great. This is the best thing that's happened to me all year. Look at this plant right here where I'm sitting, and it springs up and it's giving me this shade. It's exactly what I deserve. It's what I need. It's making me so happy. He spends the night out on the hill, but in the morning he notices that something is going wrong. Leaves begin to fall off of the vine. It looks a little bit withered. They're turning brown. He gets down on his hands and knees. What's wrong with my plant? A miserable little worm. He's in there just destroying the plant. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching, just as he had provided the worm. He provided the plant, he provided the worm. Now God provides a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And once again, we see God coming in his patience. And again, he addresses Jonah and he presses the same question. Jonah, verse 9, do you have a right? Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And Jonah says, yes, I have every right to be angry about this plant. What's the whole point of living? My best friend, my little plant is dead. It was providing me with comfort. It was doing something for me. And again, God gently leads Jonah to rethink his whole attitude. Jonah, it's just a plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't cause it to grow. It grew up in a day. It died overnight. What is that compared to Nineveh? A city that is full of people, a city that I planted and granted life. I created the life that's going on in this city that's been here not just overnight, it's been here for hundreds of years. Women, men, children, babies, animals, these are people that I gave life to, and I want to save them from their sins. And then the last question, the third and last question, again, it's asked by God, and this time it is addressed to Jonah, and it is addressed to us. Verse 11. Should I not have concern? Should I not have compassion for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. The fact that the book ends with a question, and there's only two books in the Bible that end with a question, but the fact that it ends with a question shows that the purpose of the book being in your Bible is to address you, the reader. This isn't just for the benefit of Jonah, this is for you. It's as though you've been at a play and you've been watching the actors on the stage and they're interacting with each other and their dialogue and all their activity and interaction, and then all of a sudden they all stop and they turn and they face the audience, and in unison they ask the audience a question. Should I not have compassion? That's the effect that this story is having on the first readers of this book. God is pressing you to answer the question. God is pressing you to make a choice. Am I going to be like Jonah? Saying no to God. Running away from God. Shutting God out. Rather die than do what God says. Letting pride and prejudice produce hatred for other people, or an unwillingness to help them, putting myself at the very center of daily life, being angry with God because I don't get what I want and things don't turn out the way that I want. Am I going to be like Jonah? Or am I going to be like God? And am I going to see the world as God sees it? Should I not have compassion? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had." And then notice that Jesus ends his little story with a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? An expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for always putting ourselves at the center of life, always thinking that it's about us. We pray that you would forgive us for our Jonah-like behavior. We pray that you would grant us a humility that we would bend and bow before your word. Pray that you would give us a heart and eyes to see those around us that are in need of help. We live in a very difficult world and difficult culture. We are surrounded with people that we would rather not interact with. Pray that you would enable us to see as you see, that you would work in us something of this compassion for people who are absolutely lost. We pray that your Spirit would use your word. We pray that you would use us, that you would take us and what we have and use it for your glad service. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.